when I counsel a couple who are going to get married, there comes a point in the counseling where we just kind of have a heart-to-heart about some issues. The first issue we talk about is how to enjoy your wedding. That may sound funny because, you know, I mean, I've done weddings where I know parents have spent tens of thousands of dollars on a reception and all. And that's between the parents and all of that. But if you're not careful, you can plan this really nice wedding and the couple has no idea what happens during the wedding. The reason being because the photographer comes in and takes over, right? I want a picture here. I want a picture there. I want a picture of you this. And before you know it, the 4 hours of the reception goes by and it's like, what just happened? Am I right? I mean, you can easily be distracted because you become so busy with the photographer or, in a couple of instances, I've seen the bride run around making sure everything was okay. And I understand that mentality, but I fear that in our busyness, we can miss the essence of why we're there. And the essence of why we're there is simply to celebrate the union of a man and a woman. And a new family, and at the center of that union is Jesus Christ. And we can easily miss that because in a lot of ways we have made weddings events. Isn't that right? We've made them events. I can remember when I was working at a job right before I was called to my first church, I was talking with a young lady and she was telling me about her wedding plans. Her and her fiance were getting married, and she had mentioned the fact that the wedding was costing her father around $30,000. This is a true story. Her father was in a position where he could do that, but this was in 1991. Okay, $30,000. So I said to her, you know, why don't you just kind of forego the elaborate wedding and do something smaller and graciously accept the money for a down payment on a house? Well, they already had a house. And this was a big event. I mean, there was no other way to put it. It was a big event. Let me give you another instance. How many of you cooked for the holidays and you had people over? How long did it take you to prepare? How long did it take you to clean the house? The house didn't get cleaned. Okay, at least we have somebody honest there. But you spend hours preparing this elaborate meal, and the people come, and it's devoured in 15 minutes, right? And you're probably up and down serving, and you miss the fellowship with the people. And isn't that correct? All right. I want to suggest to you this morning that even in the church, I can understand the way the world thinks, okay? But even in the church, we can get so busy with good things. These things aren't bad. They're good things. But we become so busy, we fail to be blessed. Isn't that true? We fail to be blessed. And if truth be known, sometimes we become a little bit bitter, right? Because we say, I'm not using any names here, but we say, look at so-and-so, I'm working my tail off, and she's not even raising a hand to help, right? Or yeah, the whole family dynamic, right? Or look at so-and-so, all he's doing is sitting there talking politics, and he's not helping her at all, you know? You have those things happening, and we get so busy and so wrapped up that we a lot of times miss the blessings of why we're there. I believe we can do the same thing with God and with Jesus. Again, in the company I worked for before I was called to my first church, this was during the Gulf War, the first Gulf War. And I worked for a company that made high-tech computers. We were manufacturing computers for night vision for the military tanks. and also computers for the Apache helicopters. Sophisticated stuff. In fact, when the war broke out, the government took over our factory, and they set up sniper perches all over the building. You had to have top secret clearance even to go in the factory. When it was all over, we got word that President Daddy Bush, okay, was going to come to the company and just thank the workers and all who were involved. So that was scheduled. I literally saw the custodians polishing the doorknobs. Literally. I mean, cleaning, painting, making sure everything was okay. And everybody got so busy, we were told in my department, we were not to have one paper on our desk. Everything had to be cleaned and dusted because you had. And we got so busy, by the time he was scheduled to come, we were all tired. You know, it was like, all right, I'm done. I want to go home. Bottom line is, he never came. No fault of his own. There was another emergency. He got called back down to Washington. He actually had landed in New Jersey to come, and then he had to leave right away. But we can become so busy that we miss what we're supposed to enjoy. Well, listen to this narrative. You know this. Dr. Luke writes this. This is Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, Caesar Augustus was the ruler at the time. He thought he was in charge. he did. And let me tell you what the census was supposed to be about. There were two reasons why the Roman government took a census back then. Not unlike our own government. The first reason was to determine how many people in a household, how much tax he should pay. The second reason was how many young men in the household so we can draft them. Okay? That was done every so often so they could update their records. And it says in verse 2, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. The tradition back then was you went to the town where your father was so that you can register. And if you're married, it was always the husband's father. That's where the husband and wife had to marry. So if we go on, it says, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David and the line of David. So Joseph had to go from Galilee to Bethlehem, which is about an 80-mile journey. All right, this is sometimes what we lose, you know, when we don't look at the map and see. It's about an 80-mile journey. Not only is it an 80-mile journey, but it's an 80-mile journey with a pregnant wife. Not only a pregnant wife, but a very pregnant wife who was about to give birth. And listen to me, when a woman is near the end and she's probably the most uncomfortable that she's ever been, and guys, listen, unless you have birthed a child, that's just the way it is. I don't care if you break two legs, there's no pain worse than childbirth, okay? So you better get used to that. But all joking aside, David and Mary had to travel 80 miles, probably on a mule, or wasn't a Mercedes, wasn't a cab. They certainly didn't have the money to have somebody take them there. But they traveled in obedience. And here's what gets to me. You know, Caesar thought he was the ruler, he was in charge, and actually, God is in charge, because God used this in his whole plan of prophecy. When Mary gave her her statement of submission to the angel, when the angel said, you're going to be pregnant, Mary, and she says, how could that be? I've never known a man. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to be pregnant. You're going to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior. And you should call him Jesus. At the moment when she said, "Your will be done," she said, "Whatever role I am to play in the prophecy, I'm willing to play." Caesar, unknowingly, was playing a role in the prophecy. He thought he was in charge. It's one of the reasons why I said to you before that if you're here today, and maybe you didn't want to be here, you were dragged here, or, you know, you thought you could sleep a little more today, but here you are, you're not here by mistake. There's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. History is his story, whether we want to realize it or not. History is unfolding the way God intended. We may not understand it all. We may not have all the answers, but history is unfolding. And in this unfolding of history, it goes on in that passage to say he went to register there with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Go ahead, Joe. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. I don't know if you saw the news this past week, but there was a woman on a subway in Philadelphia, and she went into labor. You know, there's an old saying, and it's true, when that baby wants to come, he's coming. Doesn't matter, you know, he's coming. Babies, when they want to be born, they're going to be born. Fortunately, two officers jumped into the subway car and delivered that baby, and everybody as well. But it was time for Jesus to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. No room at the inn, right? I want you to picture this. Very simple message today. I don't know how else to put it, but I want you to picture this. Caesar calls for the census. All the towns now are on high alert, if I could put it that way, because there were inns in every town, but they were limited in space. It was kind of a first come, first serve, and it would be equivalent to the chaos that was up in North Jersey when they hosted the Super Bowl. When people flew in from all over the country, and some people had to stay at hotels 40 miles away from the Super Bowl because there was no room. Well, by the time Mary and Joseph got to the inn, there was no room. And I want you to put yourself in the sandals, if you would, of the innkeeper for a second. Here's the innkeeper, and this was not a Holiday Inn Express. You know, this was not a Hilton. This was basically the inns of the day were a cubicle of a room that surrounded a court. It was not luxurious at all, but in the court was food for the animals and a fire to cook on, and that's basically all they were supposed to provide. And so you had a shelter to stay in, a shelter for the animals, and the innkeeper. My guess, I'm speculating here, okay? My guess was at this point probably so overworked and so busy trying to take care of everything that he had to take care of, not unlike many of you this Christmas. So busy cooking, so busy making sure the presents were wrapped, so busy doing this and that, expecting company and all. And he got so busy, there was no room. And I don't know if it was the innkeeper who pointed them into the direction of a stable to say, hey, this is the only place available, or if it was somebody else who pointed Mary and Joseph to say, hey, there's some room here, you can stay in the stable. But I do know this, my guess is that innkeeper became so busy that he missed the blessing, the birth of the Savior that was prophesied. And I'm not blaming the innkeeper, but I'm just stating a fact that it must have been chaos for those days. There's a couple of things I'd like you to realize here. First of all, Jesus was born into chaos. But he was born into chaos for a purpose. He was born into chaos to teach us what real peace and rest is. Because we don't know it. Secondly, he came and he was born into chaos because if we continue to live in the chaos, we're going to burn ourselves out and we're going to miss the blessing. We're going to be too busy to be blessed. One of the things that I try to teach people is the concept of what biblical rest is. Biblical rest. The rest that's taught to us in the Bible. You all know that God created in 6 days, right? And then it says that he rested on the seventh. Isn't that correct? So let me ask you a question. Did God get tired and he had a rest? No. I mean, God never gets tired. But he did that to provide a model for us that we're to work 6 days and on the seventh day rest, but not just rest and do nothing, but rest from our normal routine, our normal work, and rest, but experience his presence also. Why? So we can be blessed. I will go one farther to say that when Jesus walked this earth and he was teaching his disciples, that they needed a time alone with the Lord every day. They needed to break for a short time from their normal stuff and get alone with the Lord. Otherwise, they would become so busy, even with good things, so busy that they would miss the Lord's blessing. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say to you, sometimes churches are the worst violators of keeping their people so busy that we don't give them time to rest. And we miss the blessings. Whoever said that a packed calendar is the mark of success lied. Some of you here keep busy schedules. I know that. You're not like a pastor who only works one day a week. But you keep busy schedules. I understand that. But understand this. If you don't put God into that agenda, if you don't make time to experience the presence of Christ in your life, we are going to miss the blessings that are intended for us. I would urge you, if you keep a calendar, schedule time every day to be in the presence of Christ. Just do it. Because if you don't set the agenda, the world is willing to set it for you. Your bosses will set it for you. Your family will set it for you. The house will set it for you. The dinner that has to get cooked will set it for you. I'm afraid to ask this question, but as I'm speaking, I wonder how many people here are even now thinking about the Giants playing the Eagles and saying, God, the Giants, Giants are playing the Eagles. I don't know if it's 4 o'clock or 1 o'clock, but come on, Pastor, we got to get out of here, But that's what we come to. Some church traditions, usually a service lasts an hour. God forbid it goes 10 minutes over. Maybe because God's doing something. I knew a pastor whose kids sat in the back row and they were football fans. And if he go over on a Sunday, they would sit in the back row going, God. Embarrass the pastor. But it's so ingrained in our mentalities and our culture that we have to let God retrain us what it is to rest in him. That's why it's important to have a Sabbath. That's why it's important to have a daily Sabbath, which theologians of old called the daily office. Schedule time to sit at the feet of Christ. Well, what do you do? Well, you can do anything you want in that time. Sometimes it's just good and sit and know that Jesus is there. You don't have to say a word. Just say a word. Take a deep breath. Meditate on some piece of scripture that you would want. Or if you want to pray and you don't know what to pray, pray one of the Psalms back to God. You'd be surprised what happens. Or if you want to sing worship songs and be blessed, you could be creative in this. There's no set way. There's no set time. But for your health, emotionally, spiritually, physically, it's important. God knew what he was talking about. I want to read to you an account that happened not too long after this. And this comes from Luke 10. See if this sounds familiar to you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to do the work by myself?" Sound like those family dinners, right? Here's Jesus in their midst, right? Martha's not doing a bad thing. She's doing the preparations for her special guest. It's nothing bad in that. However, she got so consumed, she missed the important thing here. And Jesus gives her a kind rebuke. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her," because Mary was sitting at his feet, listening. See, "Jesus, you have something for me. I know you do. What do you have for me?" One of the things in the quiet time that you can do, and I urge you to all to try to do a daily office, whenever it works for you, is read some of the promises of Scripture. Do you know the phrase, "do not be afraid" or "be not afraid," however your translation? You know how many of those are in the Bible? 365. Do you think that's a mistake? You have one a day you could read. You have, generally speaking, 30 or 31 days in a month. How many Proverbs are there that we can just sit and meditate? Good stuff. You want to do a six? Well, actually, it would end up being almost a three-month journey. 151 Psalms. Do one a day. I can't emphasize this enough. It is possible. It is possible to wear out your body. Isn't it? If you keep going without rest, it is possible to wear out your body. When you start to wear out your body, your immune system starts to be compromised, and you start catching colds and viruses and all sorts of things that happen. Physically, rest is imperative. It is possible that emotionally you could wear out your body. Because we don't take a rest emotionally, we're susceptible to the same types of ills. It is possible to exhaust yourself spiritually, even by doing good things, because we don't take time to be with the Savior, to be refreshed and refueled. I've heard a couple of athletes recently who talked about their careers. And a couple of them were honest enough to say that the workouts, their day in and day out workouts, ultimately took a toll on their bodies. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be exercising. I don't mean to say that. It does mean that when you don't take time to give your body a chance to recover and relax, it ends up taking a toll. So the question this morning is very simple. Are you too busy to be blessed? How does your calendar look? In the men's group, I constantly bring them back to a couple of things for self-examination. And I'll say, here's some ways you can examine where you are physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Take your calendar and do an analysis of your calendar for the last couple of months and see how much time you have spent with the Lord, and be honest about it. And then next to that, put your checkbook and see where your money's going. Because where your money is going usually is where you're spending the most time. Those are really two good barometers of putting that together and saying that this is a way to re-examine us. God wants to give us blessing upon blessing. That's his promise. He wants to give us blessing upon blessing. But I want to suggest that most of us, and I include myself in it, most of us miss those blessings because we get too busy and too distracted with sometimes good things because we're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. So will you make room for Jesus? Will you make room for Jesus? Or will we be as guilty as the innkeeper and say, well, Jesus, I don't have time for you right now, but there's a place down the street you might go. One last illustration. This came, I believe, from Bill Bright. How many of you remember Bill Bright? And some of your old folks do. Not that you're old. Bill Bright did a lot of work in evangelism. And he also did a lot of work on what it means to spend time with Jesus every day. And he says, I want you to picture this. I want you to picture the alarm going off in the morning. You have kids. You got to get them up, get ready for school. You have to get ready to go to work. And you're running out the door to get to your car because you're running late. And all of a sudden you hear a voice that calls your name. And you turn around and that voice is Jesus sitting on the couch in your living room. And you turn to Jesus and says, I can't meet with you right now. I'm running late. I got so much to do. I'm running late. And then Jesus says, I'll be here when you're ready. I'll be here when you're ready. He wants us to come. He wants us to make room for him. And he wants us to be blessed. Let's pray.